Good morning. Welcome to Catalyst this morning. Before I start, I just wanted to, wait, I forgot something. I just wanted to recognize Pastor Robert for sharing the word, speaking last week. I watched the video and I heard from some people that they were really ministered. You didn't just bring the word, but you ushered in the spirit to minister. And I know you were in Korea and all of that, and you came back. But thanks, Pastor Robert. Thanks so much. Well, do you think I got a tan? Do you feel like I got a tan? I think I got a tan, because this past week, my wife and I, we just got back from a week in being in Hawaii, and we were invited by Dan and Christine, and we had a great time. We had a great time eating. We had the best katsu I've ever had in my life. It's awesome. A great time shopping, although shopping's not my favorite thing. I was a good sport. We went shopping, and we were seeing God's creation all over the place, and it was great. One of the things that my wife, she was determined to do. She was determined, no, not to buy a certain thing. She was determined to see a sunset and a sunrise. And so she organized Team Sunrise. So 5 of the 6 of us that went got up at around 4:45 a.m. And was it worth it? Totally worth it. Totally worth it. I wanted to give you a little taste of the sunrise. So I filmed this, and you know, there's something about seeing a sunrise. When I see it, and when I saw this, it was a spiritual experience. I could sense the awesomeness of the Lord. So I wanted to give you a taste. So can someone hit the lights? I wanted you to get a little bit of the full effect there. Thanks, Ellen. And let's roll it. All of you wish you were in Hawaii right now. But God is evident in nature. And it was just a really powerful, moving, spiritual time with the Lord. I'm so thankful that my wife, Dale, had us do that. It was great. One of the things we did also was we hit the North Shore. And of course, Matsumoto, this is the one thing I bought there, a Matsumoto Shavai t-shirt. But I thought what was really interesting was the back. The back says, know your roots. Know your roots. And the Lord really stirred me with that, this idea of knowing your roots. And in general, but especially as Christians, it's important that we remember our roots, our beginnings. And where else should we go for our roots, look to for our roots? Well, the very first verse in the Bible. In fact, the very first 4 words of the Bible. Genesis 1:1, the first 4 words say this. In the beginning, God. In the beginning, God. Yahweh. He was it. He was all. He was everything in the beginning. He's the eternal, infinite, perfect, complete, all-powerful, all-knowing, holy God. Let me ask you a question. Does he lack anything? That's not meant to be a rhetorical question. Let's hear, this is meant to be interactive, okay? Does he lack anything?
No.
Does he need anything?
No.
Can anything be added to him?
No.
Can anything be taken away from him?
No.
Can anything threaten him?
No.
Can he ever feel threatened?
No.
Can he ever be vulnerable?
No.
Does he fret or fear anything?
No.
Is he ever surprised, disappointed, or need to react to anything?
No,
no, no. No. He is perfect and complete, lacking nothing in all his ways. And this God chose to create you. He chose to create you. We were made in the very image of God to represent God's glory here on earth. You know what that's called? Us being made in the image of God, representing God's glory of God? That's God glorifying his name. He is glorifying his name on earth through the creation of us being made in his image. That's who we are. That's our roots. We started before the foundation of the world in the mind of God. But Genesis 3, because of sin, disobedience, wanting to control our own lives and be God of our lives, we became defiled, corrupted. And ultimately, every single person who has ever been born was born as an enemy of God. Colossians 1:21. This includes you who were once far away from God. You were his enemies. Every one of us, every single person was an enemy of God. Separated from him by your evil thoughts and actions. It's a scary and fearful thing to be an enemy of Almighty, eternal, holy, perfect God. Why were we enemies? Why were we enemies? Because without Jesus, the entire orientation of our lives is based on values and beliefs that are contrary to God. That's why we are enemies. Romans 8, 5, 7, and 8. For those who are according to the flesh, which we all were before receiving Jesus Christ, for those who are according to the flesh, set their minds on the things of the flesh, the things of this world, the things that you can see with your eyes, the physical things, because the mindset on the flesh is hostile toward God. For it does not subject itself to the law of God, for it is not even able to do so. And those who are in the flesh cannot please God. So that's our roots. That's our beginnings. Made in the image of God, but corrupted because of sin. Enemies of God. So those were our beginnings. God's image bearers who became God's enemies. Those were our roots. Thanks be to God. That's why he sent Jesus. And that's why Jesus came, to find and to save God's lost sons and daughters. That's why Jesus came. Luke 19:10. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. That was the mission of Jesus. That was the purpose of Jesus, to seek out and to save that which was lost. And primarily, what was lost was the sons and daughters of God. The sons and daughters of God who were made in the image of God became the enemies of God because of sin, because of rebellion, because of wanting to be the God of our own lives, wanting to usurp God's role and submit to him. So we became his enemies. So Jesus was on a rescue mission to seek and to save and to find the lost sons and daughters of God and restore them to who God intended us to be. Now, for the rest of this message, I'm going to focus on a very familiar story. It's a story about two lost sons and why they were lost and how they and we could be found. Okay, so it's the story of the prodigal, not the prodigal son, but the prodigal sons, plural. Okay, so let's look at Luke 15, 11 through 32. Let me start Luke 15, starting with verse 11. Jesus talking, sharing this parable, and he said, a man had two sons. No question, no doubt, they were both sons, clearly sons of their father. The younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the share of the estate that falls to me. So he, the father, divided his wealth between them. Now, notice that. His wealth was not only given to the younger, right? It says his wealth was divided between the younger and the older. So he divided the inheritance between both. Not many days later, the younger son gathered everything together and went on a journey into a distant country. And there he squandered his estate with loose living. Now, when he had spent everything, a severe famine occurred in that country, and he began to be impoverished, poor, homeless, destitute. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. Unclean. No right Jew would ever be caught eating pork, let alone caring for them, touching them, feeding them, getting into the mud with them. And he would have gladly filled his stomach with the pods that the swine were eating, and no one was giving him anything. Although he was a son, he sold himself to the far country. What is the far country? The world. The world. And completely defiled himself by feeding dirty pigs. He completely lost his way and lost his identity because he sold himself to the world. That's the danger. That's the danger of allowing ourselves to be conformed to this world. Because the values, the orientation, the foundational perspective, beliefs, lifestyle of the world is contrary to God. And if we have the degree to we have our foot in the world, that we devote our attention to the world, that we give our lives to the things of this world, we will be blinded to the life and the things that God intended us for as his sons and daughters. What was the main reason the younger son was lost and needed to be found and saved? Is that because of his actions, he no longer believed he deserved to be a son. He thought he was now unworthy, unqualified or disqualified, no longer deserving to be a son or a daughter, if you're a female, of God. Do you feel like you don't deserve to be God's son or daughter? Many people do. Many people don't feel or believe in their hearts that they are qualified or deserving to be God's son or God's daughter. And if we think we are disqualified, not good enough, don't deserve to be God's son or daughter, we will never be able to live like sons or daughters. John 1:12-13, clear teaching of the Lord. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of men, but of God. Doesn't matter if you feel you deserve to or not. Doesn't matter what you've done. Doesn't matter how qualified you are. Doesn't matter how many boxes you check. It's an act of God and what he has done solely, completely, 100%. And he himself, through the blood and death and resurrection of Jesus, qualifies you. He qualifies you. He makes you worthy. He makes you deserving because of what he has done. Romans 8:15-17, for you have not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again. That's when you have your feet in the world. That's when you seek your values from the things of the world. That's when you rely on your achievements or your works or your actions to earn you worthiness. That's only going to lead to fear and slavery. But you have received a spirit of adoption as sons by which we cry out, Abba, Father, Daddy, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God. There's the Holy Spirit. When you receive Jesus, there's a Holy Spirit inside of you. The Holy Spirit is there testifying, speaking, confirming, making you convinced 100% that you are indeed a child of God in there. But we have to be sensitive, access, hear the voice of the Spirit. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, heirs also, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, we will reign and rule with Christ. But look at this. I think it's so interesting that in the context of talking about us as children of God, talking about us that we have the Spirit of God, it cries out within us, it confirms within us that we are sons and daughters of God. In that context of this verse, of that subject, he adds this. If indeed we suffer with him, so that we may also be glorified with him. He's saying, just because you're our son and daughter of God doesn't exempt or protect you from the trials and tribulations and difficulties that occur in this life. It's in fact the fact that you are secure in your sonship and daughtership because you know who you are, that you can go through the sufferings and allow the Lord to use those things to bring out more of the sonship and daughtership of God in our lives. If we have our feet in the world, if we adopt the values of the world, we won't be able to see that truth. Our eyes will be corrupted and blinded by the things of the world. So when trials come, we will think, God doesn't love me. God doesn't care for me. I thought he was his son or daughter. Doubt creeps in. We begin to question the Father's goodness and his love because our eyes are seeing things according to the ways of the world. Continuing back, the younger son, he got up and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion for him. The father had been searching for him every second he was away, and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But what does the father do? But the father said to his slaves, quickly, bring out the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet, and bring the fattened calf, kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. God desires and wants to and is ready to and always celebrates you because you're his son or daughter. For this son of mine was dead and has come to life again. He was lost and has been found, and they began to celebrate. No matter what you've done, this is how the Father treats you. Because the way he sees you is his holy and blameless Son who is in Jesus Christ. No matter how your earthly father treated you, and I know for some of you, you had a very difficult relationship with your earthly father. He was distant, or he was abusive, or he was mean, or he's absent. But this right here, this is how your true father, your real father, your eternal father treats you and sees you. It doesn't matter if you feel you deserve it or not. He's going to treat you out of who he is, not of what you've done. Because he will always act out of his character. He will always be who he is. He says, I am who I am, and I will always behave and treat you in this way. Because this is who I am. This is how I act. This is how I love. This is what you mean to me. And nothing you do or think is going to alter who I am. If you've had a difficult relationship with your earthly father, I believe in most cases, number one, you will need inner healing, of internal healing, inner healing from the Lord of some sort. Because being under the oppressiveness of a ungodly father will mark you and mark your perspective and shape your initial perspective of who God is. Get prayer. You cannot do it on your own. Get some prayer, because the Lord wants to show you who He really is. He wants to heal you of the wounds and hurts and lies and distortions that the enemy has helped to implant in your perspectives of who and what the Father's like. So, like I've always said, we have amazing prayer ministry teams. Take advantage of that. Because it is affecting how you see God and how your relationship is with Father God. And number two, find a spiritual mother or father from whom you can experience healthy relationships and healthy parenting. We have some amazing people here. Amazing ones where you can actually tangibly taste what a good father, a loving father or a loving mother is like. You could just get a little taste, and then that will begin to give you a reference point from God to touch so that you can see God in that way and experience God in that way too. So that's the younger son. Bottom line, he didn't feel he deserved to be a son or a daughter. What about the older son? What about the older son? Because he was a prodigal too. Now his older son was in the field, and when he came and approached the house, he heard music and dancing. And he summoned one of the servants and began inquiring what these things could be. And he said to him, "Your brother's come, and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has received him back safe and sound." But he became angry and was not willing to go in. And his father came out and began pleading with him. What was the main reason the older son was lost and needed to be found and saved? He harbored offense. He harbored offense in his heart against his brother and his father. Why did he harbor offense? Verse 29. But he answered and said to his father, this is, you know, in the Bible, when you get a dialogue from someone in the Bible, one of the main reasons for the dialogue, the words, it's meant to reveal the heart of the person. Because our words really reveal the heart. This is what the older son says. "Look, for so many years I have been serving you, and I have never neglected a command of yours. And yet you have never given me a young goat so that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came, who has devoured your wealth with prostitutes, you killed the fattened calf for him." Three reasons he harbored offense. Number one, he was trying to earn the father's approval. So he felt like what the father did for the younger son, that's not fair. That's not fair. I've been here slaving. I've been here working. I have been earning your approval. And he gets it just like that. He took on offense at that. Number two, he thought he was entitled to his inheritance, and that seemed loss. Remember, the father divided the inheritance, not just to the younger son, but he gave it to the older son too. But because of what the younger son did, he thought, this inheritance stuff, that's a joke. Look at what the younger son did. He got all this money, he got all this wealth, and he wasted it. And he squandered it. How can I respect the father? How can I respect my younger brother? They're not following protocol. So he harbored offense. And thirdly, he harbored offense because he judged his brother and saw only his brother through the flesh and through his own fleshly eyes. You know how we know this? What does the brother say? The brother, right, he didn't even know what was happening. He didn't know what was going on. He just heard partying going on. He calls the servant, what's going on? Your brother that was found. And look what he says. Well, when this son of yours came who has devoured your wealth with prostitutes, how did he know that? Because he thought, what is that scoundrel doing? What is that guy, disobedient guy? He's not honoring the father. He's not following all his commands. And he judged him. And he judged him. Now the real question. How about you? Do you or I seek to earn approval from God or others? Another question related, how strongly do other people's opinions influence you? Because when you are influenced by other people's opinions, what they think, how you think they see you, you are seeking their approval. And when we seek approval, and when we seek to earn God's approval, it begins to foster in us, I earned this. I get credit for it. It's not fair, God. You should not give your grace to those people, or to those people, or to those people. Number two, do we feel entitled to things from the world or from God? How do we feel when others get things and we don't? That reveals a heart of entitlement. Where's mine? I'm entitled to that too. In fact, I should get that before they do. Why are good things happening to them? Look at their lives. Look what's going on. And that I should be getting that. I'm in the front of the line ahead of them. Three, do we judge? Do you judge other people? Matthew 7:2 says this, for in the way you judge, you will be judged. And by your standard of measure, it will be measured to you. The way you judge others is really reflecting the way you judge yourself. You ever been around people that do these things and they just like irritate you? It's like this pet peeve. And they do these things, it's like, gosh, why do they keep doing that? You know what my theory is, and based on this verse, of why we react like that? Because it's when we see those very things in us that we feel shame. We feel guilt. We don't like that part of us. So when we see it in them, it's like, ugh! But we're really, reflecting the standards that we hold ourselves to. And you know what ultimately ends up happening? Because we don't have the grace of God to embrace the ugly parts of us, those parts get stuffed away, hidden, shoved in the corner, locked in the secret closet. And you know what that is? Self-hatred. We don't like that part of ourselves. So when we see it in that person, it reminds us of the part we want to keep locked away. But it's that very part that needs the love and grace and presence of God the most. Because He wants our whole hearts. He wants wholehearted surrender. He wants us to be able to embrace the ugly parts, the shameful parts of who we are. Step into that place, and from that place of tears and shame and guilt and vulnerability, go to the Lord, unlock that closet, and say, "Here I am, God. What are you going to do?" And He's going to run like the Father and embrace us and say, "Bring the finest robe to cover their shame. Bring the ring that confirms they are my son, and that part is my son or my daughter. Bring the sandals so I could wash away and take away the dirtiness of the world that's corrupted them." The way we give grace to others reflects the way we give grace right here. Letting go of judgment frees you from bringing judgment on yourself. And then finally, are we harboring any past offenses against others? If we take on offense and refuse to let go of the offense, it blinds us to spiritual things and causes us to see things through fleshly eyes and worldly values. When we harbor offense, you know, in the Bible, unforgiveness, harboring offense, is one of the biggest things that blinds us and keeps us from experiencing what God wants us to experience as true sons and daughters. When we harbor offense, it becomes a prison of worldly values and worldly perspectives. And we can't experience who we truly are and the things God wants us to experience. Forgiveness is not absolving a person from what they've done, but it's letting go of the offense. Because if we truly are sons of God, daughters of God, complete, lacking nothing, what does it matter what that person did or said? We don't have to carry that offense because we're good. We're good because of who we are as sons and daughters of Almighty, perfect, all-knowing, holy God. Today we're going to take communion, and as we go before the Lord and draw near to Him, draw near to the Father who runs to you, who embraces you, who covers you. I'd like us to meditate on this question. What do you need to let go of? Is it, do you need to let go of thinking you don't deserve to be a son or daughter of God? And receiving complete forgiveness for every single thing, every single sin, every single transgression you've done. Letting the blood of Jesus have the power, the infinite power, to cleanse you, but cleanse your conscience of all those things so you could feel and think and believe, God made me worthy. God made me worthy. I deserve it in Jesus Christ. Do you need to let go of seeking to earn approval from God or others? Do you need to let go of judgments or grievances that you have towards other people? Do you need to let go of harboring any offenses towards others you still carry? To all these things that we need to let go of, the Lord says this, verse 31, and He, the Father, said to the older son, Son, you have always been with me, and all that is mine is yours. Receive this as a word of the Lord to you directly now. Son, the God says, the Spirit says, Son, daughter, you have always been with me. Always been with me. I will never leave or forsake you. You cannot go anywhere that I will not be with you. I am always with you, no matter what you're going through, no matter what you're experiencing, no matter what you're feeling, no matter what you're encountering, I am always with you. And all that is mine is yours. That is ultimate security. You don't have to let the world or people or the enemy or things sow lies, distort, get you into the flesh, because the Father is always with you and all that He has is yours. So the worship team come up. I'm just going to pray, and we're going to have communion, and bless the elders. One of, we are having an elder meeting, and it came up about communion, and one of our elders said, you know, the last time I had those prepackaged things, I drank the juice, and it kind of tasted funny. Well, I don't know, when is it expired? I don't know, has it expired? So we said, you know, we began to institute these prepackaged things during COVID. We go, we should go back to how we did it before. So we brought it back. And I know someone would say, those darn things are so hard to open sometimes. So we're going back, right, to our roots. But the communion table is for you to spend time and encounter the presence, the love, the goodness, the forgiveness, the grace, the affirmation, the power, the holiness, the blessing of your Father. your heavenly Father, your true Father. Allow yourself to connect with your spirit, and allow your spirit, and allow the cry of your spirit, which is in all of us, to come out that says, Abba, Father. Abba, Father. Abba, Father, thank you. Thank you for loving me. Thank you for giving a place with you. Thank you for covering me. And whatever you need. If you have never received Jesus Christ, now is the time to do it. This doesn't mean anything. This won't mean anything to you. Because you first need to receive Jesus so you can remember what he's done. So if you want to receive Christ today, all you'd have to do is during communion, come on up to me. Pastor Ross is over there. Lauren's there, one of our elders in the back. Any of the staff, just come up to one of us and we'd be glad to pray with you and just walk you through to receiving Jesus. All right? But we're going to have, I don't know, 4 or 5 songs. So just take your time. Come whenever you could. Come up with your spouse, come up with your friend, come up by yourself. You could stay up here, you could go to your seat. This is your time with the Lord. Okay? Okay, let's pray. Jesus says, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. And if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. Lord, we pray you would bring your freedom here, your liberty, God, your joy, God, the freedom of connecting with you, Lord. You would awaken and stir our spirit, Lord. We let the cry of our spirit come forth that says, Abba, Father. And help us to draw intimately with you. And would you stir us and empower us? And would you reveal? Would you reveal just the damage, the nature, the dark nature of the things we harbor that are just imprisoning us, hurting us, blinding us, God. Would you reveal any and all of those things that we might give them to you and let go, God, of all of those things that are harming us, Lord. Thank you, Holy Spirit, come and fill this space with your loving, safe, good presence, Lord. And meet each one face to face, Lord, heart to heart, as we take communion and worship you. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.